Una Presence has, well, who is lucky enough to own a fireplace at home? Who's got a fireplace? Yeah. You guys are so lucky. When we moved up to Hawaii, it's kind of like one of the first things we noticed when it came to wintertime. It's kind of like, oh, we're not going to survive. One of the first things that we went out and bought was a heater. But fireplaces are awesome to have. And just having a fire, we love fires. And some of our fondest memories that we have is sitting around a fire. And I remember years ago, and we did a teenager's camp down at Roselands. And one of the evenings, or Shane Webb brought out his guitar, and we just spent an hour or two sitting around that fire and just singing gospel songs and just the atmosphere. It was absolutely lovely. And also a couple of times we've spent with our friends at Cumberland, and then in the cold evenings, it was around April sometime, sitting around the fire and just enjoying each other's presence and just the fire, and it's hypnotic and just relaxing and listening to it crackle and so on. And I think too, one of our favorites too is normally when we go down to Transkei, one of the evenings we'll definitely go down and have a nice bonfire down on the beach. So fires are, they're awesome, that we love them. And so when we hear that word fire, you know, many images can come to our mind, and obviously along with those images there are a lot of memories that come along with them. But when we hear that word fire, did it by any chance make you think of that thing? The tongue. Right. Because in our passage tonight, what we're going to see, John James refers to our tongues as a fire. And here, however, he's not referring to good times. Instead, he's rather referring to the pain and the destruction that our tongue can cause. Because sometimes the words that we use can really get us into trouble. We just need to have a look on Twitter, don't we? I refer to it as twit. You know, there you see people on social media. They get themselves into big trouble. They put out words there, man, and they follow you around. And if you've posted something like 10 years ago, it'll come back to haunt you. Words spoken or words put out there, they're very difficult to be taken back. So yeah, it doesn't take long for either somebody to be hurt by our words, either we doing it or somebody out there is a victim to the viciousness of our words. And sometimes we don't think about what we are saying. We don't think about the consequences of our words. And as I said, we can end up in real trouble. We say stuff in the heat of the moment. And James is going to show us that our words are important. Very important. Just touching again on that Proverbs 12:18, speaking recklessly is like the thrusting of a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. And if we belong to the Lord, and as we are growing in our relationship with Him, as we are just absorbing more and more of His love, that love should be going out from us. And it is coming out, yes, in our actions, but as well as our words. Our words are full of grace. And how often are we not tempted just to, somebody hurts us with their words, and we're very quick to be just as heavy with our words back to them. We need to pray that the Lord will put a guard over our mouths. A little bit more of that as we come on. But as we're going to see from our passage, that He doesn't have very good things to say about our tongue. So let's have a look at our passage this evening. So James chapter 3, 1 through to 12. And I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. All right. I don't need that. So James chapter 3, reading from verses 1 through to 12. And James says, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able to control the whole body. Now if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. They are very large and driven by fierce winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or grape vine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring yield fresh water. Just that far. A couple of slides there. All right. As you can see, I've just entitled our message for this evening. Your tongue got you in a twist. Hey, and it can. It can. All right. So, James starts off his passage. As you can see, he opens up chapter 3 with a warning. And when we have a look at it, it might seem a bit out of place, but I believe it's obviously quite relevant. And he says there, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And the truth is that being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous job. Not necessarily because of persecution, and persecution does come along with sharing and teaching God's word. And many Christians have died for their faith and sharing their faith. But here James is warning people within the church, people who are seeking the role of leadership and the role of teaching in the church. And he's saying, don't take on this role of being a teacher, especially if your motivation is status. Especially if you're the one that's looking for all of the privilege and the power that comes along with it. You don't want that because God is going to hold you accountable for it. And so James is drawing the attention to the responsibility and as well as the seriousness of handling and as well as teaching God's word. And it's not just any job. It's not. Or something to be taken lightly. Because we are dealing with God's word. It's his message. And it's the only means for man's salvation. So we don't mess around with it. We teach it as it is, and we give ourselves to it diligently. And so we need to commit ourselves to it. And so basically what James is saying here, in essence, is, are you teaching God's word truthfully? Are you teaching it faithfully? Are you uncompromising? Do you do it unashamedly? Are you a person who handles God's word to the best of your ability? Prayerfully, relying on the Holy Spirit, and in a way that is pleasing to God? Are you living what you teach? And obviously when we look at James's letter, he's writing to people who are leaders and who are teachers in the church who are not doing this at all. And I guess just as Paul says to Timothy, there he writes, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need of being ashamed. In other words, what he teaches and what he preaches coincides with how he lives. But then also there's this accuracy in the way in which he handles God's word, not to manipulate people to get out of them, but instead to teach God's word in order to draw people closer to the Lord, to truly represent him for who he is. And James is saying that those who teach God's word will receive a greater judgment. We will. And here he's not trying to scare people away. All that he's simply doing is just highlighting this point. And that is that along with great responsibility in regards to handling God's word, there comes great expectations from God. You handle it rightly. It's mine. And Jesus says in Luke 12:47, and here he's referring to the parable of the talents. He says, that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or do what his master asked will receive a severe beating. And from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. So there's this reality is that people who are teaching God's word, there is great accountability. I will have to answer to the Lord one day for the way in which I handled his word. But now, before you breathe a sigh of relief, I think that James is only talking to teachers of God's word here. Yes, mainly he is. But I also believe that there's also an important principle that's applicable to all of us. I really believe that. Because the reality is that we are all teachers. We are. We're teachers in our home. We are teachers in our workplace, in our school, in our varsity, in town. Wherever we go, we are teaching people what we believe. We are. We teach people what we believe through our actions, and most importantly, through our words. People are always watching. People are always listening. People are always learning, especially when it comes to our homes as well. We're all, to one degree, a teacher. And one of the main reasons why James gives us this warning is because we all stumble. None of us are perfect. And we stumble in many ways, especially when it comes to the way in which we use our tongue. And the thing is that God is going to hold each one of us accountable. He will. For all of the things that we said. And I'm going to read later from Matthew 12. In our passage this evening, what do we see? And in those 12 verses, loads of illustrations, loads of comparisons. And as I said, there's various images that he uses to describe the tongue. And even though it is a very small appendage, this little thing can do a load of damage. And in there, in verses 3 to 4, James compares the tongue to a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. And it's just as these items are relatively small in comparison to this large body that it is attached to, those things steered have the ability to lead it in any direction that it wants to, in the way of its master. And now the same thing could be said about the tongue. Is it not? Because the way in which we use our words will, in many ways, set the direction for our lives. Going back to that social media. There you have people on Twitter, and they'll make a comment about people being monkeys. You can't shake that. And there are huge repercussions. Then you also have people commenting on Twitter, rejoicing in the death of certain colored kids now that there are fewer of them. You have people out there that say incredibly hurtful things, and there are repercussions to it. They say words and they cannot be taken back. People are hurt. And so the words that they use reflect what's going on the inside, isn't it? They say stuff. Cannot be taken back, but it's a great reveal of what's going on the inside. And it's not saying that we get it perfect all the time. We stumble. But when we stumble, what are we supposed to be doing? Repenting, asking for forgiveness, pleading. In verses 5 through to 6, what we see here, James compares our tongue to a fire. And as we know, it only takes a small spark to start a very large forest fire. Doesn't take much. And so not only are our tongues that powerful enough to direct our lives, it also has the power to destroy our lives. And we all know that fire is a very good comparison for our tongues. Because when we think of fire, it can be a very powerful tool. And that it can be used for good. When it is used within a controlled and as well as a protected environment, we can use it for a lot of good. You know, just think about it. You know, steam engines are cars that we drive. You know, if it wasn't for the power stations, we wouldn't have electricity in our homes. So there is a lot of good that fire can be used for. And with that said, there is a lot of good that our tongue can do and can be used for. So think about Martin Luther King and his speech, "I Have a Dream." And it's a speech that he performed many times. "I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." We're all equal before the foot of the cross. And there too, the tongue being used for good. But you see, if a fire is out of control, it can be terrifying. And the destruction that it brings can be quite devastating. I just think years back about the Howick fires. That was terrifying. When we were living in Mountain Road, and the fires were geez, a couple of k's away, but where we were at, you could just hear the crackling. And it was petrifying. Our house itself was just covered with smoke. Kath and the girls all had to go and spend the night down in Marisburg. I had to stay at home and have kind of like a mask over my face. It was hectic. So, fire out of control can cause absolute damage. And I guess, once again, the same could be said about the tongue. Because there was another guy who also had a dream. Wasn't there? Thus my faith grew, that my beautiful dream for the future would become reality after all, even though this might require long years. Another man who also had a dream. And the power of the tongue led to a lot of death, didn't it? Frightening, isn't it? Imagine what our tongues can do. Good or a lot of evil. Verses 7 to 8. Yeah, James compares the tongue to a wild animal. And virtually every kind of wild animal has been tamed. You think about it, elephants, lions, tigers, and these ferocious animals can also become as gentle as lambs. And I guess you guys have all heard about the story of Christian the lion, eh? Maybe it's a good thing they didn't call it devil. Satan the lion probably would have had a different outcome. But anyway, Christian the lion, that's a cub that they raised in England, I think it was. And it was just getting too big, so they had to let it go out in the wild. A couple of years later, I think it was in Kenya. I think a couple of years later, they went back. And that was the lion's response when they saw them after all that time. Embraced them. Amazing, eh? Amazing. Animals can be tamed. But the tongue? The tongue is another story. And it's shown itself to be more than what a man can handle. Sometimes we cannot handle our own tongue. And with these verses, the thing is that it might sound very negative, doesn't it? Especially when James goes on, he describes it not in a good way. And it might fill us with doubt. Am I ever going to be able to control my tongue? But when we read verse 8, and verse 8 is very important, we need to read it slowly. Because it reveals a great truth. It says, "But no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." No human being can tame the tongue. And I guess the other focus is on the fact that sinful man cannot control or tame his tongue. It's beyond us. And so what we need here, and what the passage is telling us, is that we need the divine enabling of God himself. We need to be saved, and we need to consecrate our words to him. So we need his help, and only he can help us tame our tongues. And as we know, with this mission, it's impossible as man. But with God helping us and enabling us, we can actually control our words. And so our words that we speak today not only have present consequences, but they also have eternal consequences. That passage in Matthew 12 that I said. Matthew 12, verses 35 through to 37 says, "The good person brings good things out of his good treasury." In other words, out of his heart. "And the evil person brings evil things out of his evil treasury. And I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every worthless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. No clearer than that. And so we will all stand before God one day, and we will give an account for all of the words that we have spoken. And will our words justify ourselves, or will they condemn us? What are the words that will justify us? When you stand before the Lord Jesus one day, what words will justify you? That's it. Only you, Lord Jesus. None of me. Your work, not mine. It's all you. Our words have great consequences. This story is written by Philip Brown. Here's what he wrote this in the 90s, late 90s. He says, some 15 years ago, so it was a while ago, he says, as an elementary school student, I heard a story I'll never forget. It was about another elementary student in a northern city, we'll call him Joey, who rode the bus to and from school every day. He was a rather plain kid and somewhat dull. He came from a broken home and was virtually a street urchin. Neither his mom or his dad cared what he did as long as he didn't bother them. His clothes were seldom clean, and his hair always looked as though he had just gotten out of bed. Every day when he got onto the bus, a group of kids jeered and made fun of him. They seemed to get the kicks out of harassing him. He was not the retaliatory type and just turned his face to the window. The occasional tear was the only betrayal of the agony inside. Catching the sight of that tear would, of course, only bring a storm of name-calling. One particular cold day, on the way home from school, the band of harassers had devised a practical joke. They drew a monster picture, wrote Joey's name in big letters on top, and then folded it carefully and put his name on the outside. Then they handed it to a girl not normally associated with them, asking her to give it to Joey. His eyes brightened when the girl handed him the note. He opened it rapidly to see what it said, but the excited light in his eyes died when he saw the picture. Immediately, the group members gathered round to laugh, point, and jeer until the bus driver yelled at them to sit down. Joey jammed the note in his pocket and escaped by getting off the bus at his stop. The bus pulled away, and instead of going home, he walked a little way down the sidewalk and collapsed into the snow drift. So there was no refuge at home and only torture at school. And the next morning, he didn't get onto the bus. He says, late that afternoon, a police officer found him, and he was still lying in the snowdrift. And clutched in his hand was that note that he had received the day before. And he was dead. And the cruel words of his schoolmates had killed him. And that little old rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, is a lie. It's a lie. And Proverbs 18:21 tells us, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've got to be so careful how we use our words. And so our words can be like a sword that pierces the heart, or our words can be flavored with God's words, and they can bring defense, they can protect the innocent, but they can also convict, and they can give life. You see, our words can be like a fire. They can either bring warmth and comfort and hope, or they can bring hurt and destruction. And our words are significant. It's important for us to understand how we need to bridle our tongues. And this is where we need to come to God's word. And so we have the pattern of the word. And that's our Lord Jesus. And he has set the pattern for us, hasn't he? How we are to treat each other. And when it comes to communication, how we use our tongue and the words that we use, he has no different. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through to 2, it says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, in the Lord Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And there too, we just need to look at the Lord Jesus, his words and his actions, all the love, all the comfort, all the compassion. He's our master that we look to. He's the one who should be shaping and molding us. And here in this verse, we see God's ultimate act of communication, the greatest act of communication. The Lord Jesus himself, he comes into this world and he communicates to us. He communicates us to us the greatest message of love ever. And in John 1:14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And as we know, Jesus has been the greatest communicator to ever grace this world. And if he was here, right now, with you, and you in your circumstances, how would he speak to you? Great comfort, great compassion. But if he knew that you were willingly rebelling against him, I'm sure there would be a straight to the heart, convict you, challenge you, but full of love to draw you closer to himself. That's how he communicates. And so he's given us loads of principles, guidelines, commands on how we should be talking and engaging with each other. And so there are principles that the Lord Jesus has given to us. And so James has really challenged his readers on the use of their tongue. We look back at chapter 1 and verses 19 as well as 26. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If he only thinks that he is religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So the mouth, the tongue, is very important to James. And so we need to look at the content of our words. And as we can see there through that passage, the tongue is bad. It pollutes. It's full of evil. It's poisonous. And the same mouth that we use to praise God, we also curse. People are made in his image. And so James says, we shouldn't be speaking like that. We shouldn't be using our words like that. Instead, we need to be using words that flow from the spring of life, from Jesus himself. And so we need words that are filled with truth. Words that are filled with truth. And Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Then also in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. As followers of Jesus, our words are filled with truth. And the most basic characteristic and absolute foundation that good communication, that godly communication, that a godly tongue has, is truth. Truth. And obviously this might sound simple, but truth is a scarce commodity, isn't it? Most often we kind of spin doctor our words, don't we? We are very, very good at not telling the whole story. Not all of the truth. And it's not necessarily that we're saying something that's untrue. As I said, we're just not laying it all out there, are we? And so when we don't get the full picture, we're not being truly honest. And also sometimes there's that, kind of like on the lighter side of things, but still just as bad. There's that always and never lie. Always and never. And every now and then I catch Kath out on this one, where she says, you never clean up after yourself. It's a half-truth. Or you're always leaving a mess behind you. You know, sometimes you must see the bathroom. Every now and then I do clean up after myself. Sometimes we fall into it like that. We might consider it a white lie, but that has a knock-on effect, doesn't it? we're compromising there, then we're going to compromise when it comes to the bigger things. And our words also should be filled with thanksgiving. Hey? Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So our words shouldn't be filled with, you know, the bad things of this world, all the unclean things. You see, our conversations and our jokes, if they are filled with these things mentioned in that verse, let no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, there's no place in the Christian's life for that. If that's where we're sitting, and if that's the way we're speaking, that is inappropriate. It is. And as a Christian, our conversations should be very different from the world. Have you ever had that person come up to you who's kind of like, you know, would you mind like a slightly dirty joke? And your response should be, no. Yeah. You see, instead of our words being characterized by crudeness, they should be filled with thankfulness. That's the other thing. And this is where the wisdom of God's word is. Because if we are thankful, and that's how we are speaking, that then is going to guard our heart from complaining. And often we find that when we are complaining, man, we can moan. And then our language, our tongue then, a lot of times, our conversation heads downwards. We are far quicker to complain than we are to give thanks. And so a person who loves the Lord and is filled with the Lord, we should be training our tongue to be filled with truth and as well as thankfulness. And if somebody was around you for a week, spent some time with you, would they describe your conversations as full of thanksgiving and joy and hope? We need to think about how we are speaking. And I think part of the application that we can do is when we go home, I think we need to purposely go down, write down all the things that we can be grateful for. And thank the Lord for them in our prayer time. But then also during the week, to express that thanks to the people that we are actually engaging with. To be actually people that are filled with thankfulness and hope and joy and truth. We also need to look at the tone of our words. You see, sometimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. Isn't that so? You see, because our words, they communicate our thoughts, but also our tone of our voice communicates our attitude. We need to watch out for our tone. And there's that word fine. Hey? You all know that word fine. You say, how are you feeling? I'm feeling fine. And then you tell your kid to go out and cut the lawn, and they say, fine. Same word, but just through the tone, mean completely different things. We've got to watch not only our words, but also our tone. Our words need to be gracious. And here Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And here, obviously, gracious words are kind words. Remember, we're looking back at James. James just describes the word as poison, as a fire. And so we need to say, okay, I don't want to talk, but how do I need to talk? Part of it is words of grace. And here we need to speak graciously. And people who do speak graciously are people who have thought about their words. That's why James says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. So it's people who have thought about their words and what they're going to say. And also how their words will affect the person that they are speaking to. Know the person. Are my words going to encourage? Or are they going to discourage? Draw them closer to Christ? Or push them away? And so gracious speech is loving. And obviously, it being loving is going to be self-sacrificial. We might have to compromise our own hurts sometimes. And we also say, when we say, speak the truth, and some people are hell-bent on speaking the truth and nothing but the truth, But there, their great intention is to actually hurt people with the truth. But here, once again, grace needs to be coming. We can speak the truth, but it needs to be done graciously. So when we tell someone the truth, we need to do it in love. Which means that we think about what I'm saying and how it's going to impact on their lives. They also need to be appropriate. Near Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, the building up of others, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And so we need to choose our words carefully. We need to choose our words prayerfully so that they are appropriate to the needs of others. Let's just end off with this. Colossians 3:17. Our words need to be God-honoring. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through him." So whatever we say or do should be done to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this I got from one of the courses I did a good couple of years ago. If you just want a simple acronym to help you, to put a guard over your mouth, you can use that acronym GATE. So your words need to be gracious and God-honoring. They need to be appropriate. They need to be truthful and thankful. And they need to be edifying. So when we think about ourselves, these things that come out of our mouths, we need to be praying and asking the Lord to help us. Lord, not only put a guard over our mouth, but a gate. And Jesus is our gate, isn't he? He is. I'm the gate. He welcomes the sheep in. But being his sheep, we also need to be speaking. Use this thing wisely, carefully. And that's all I have to say. I'm going to hold my tongue now. Any questions? I know it's, there's only so much that we can unpack, but any other thoughts on the use of our tongue? Anything that you've experienced, or any wisdom that you have to impart when it comes to the use of your tongue? One of the good ways to control our tongue is to just drink very hot coffee. But I hope that's been useful for you this evening. I hope it's been challenging. I hope that as we go through these passages that we see ourselves in it and how the Lord can challenge us but also change us. Because we all stumble. And I think that's the grace. We all stumble. But the Lord is quick to forgive, restore, and to equip. And just as James has said earlier, that when we ask God for his help and for his wisdom, we mustn't doubt, because he enables, he gives. But we mustn't be double-minded. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray through our hearing of your word this evening that you would indeed put a guard over our mouths. That we will be far more mindful of the way in which we use our mouths, our tongues, our speech. So we want to commit ourselves to you. And in your name we pray. Amen.